We stopped at 13, but we're going to go back to the two verses because we're going to spend half our time on them. Because we need to spend time on contentment so we understand what this means. And we'll be able to spot a lot of the false teachings today on excessive prosperity and faith. And we'll see how these are nothing more than perversions of the word covetousness. And it's important. We'll see, as we talked about last week, the opposite of contentment is covetousness. The tenth of the Ten Commandments, one of the most deadly of sins that Paul warns in his epistles, and he actually calls covetousness idolatry. So he links it with the worst of sins. And it's the one that's very subtle. Often you cannot see covetousness at work until the person acts or the way they live, you know. You can see, but you can have nothing and be very covetous, as the same as you can be very poor and be very proud or have false humility, and it may fool people. So many of the teachings today that are pushing prosperity, it's nothing but a guise, and I'm talking about material prosperity, is nothing but a guise for covetousness. And you'll be able to pick it up if you understand Scripture and you want to understand Scripture. Otherwise, you will be lied to and you will believe the lie. It's interesting, too, that many of these teachers, they will emphasize things, materialism, and they never mention the word covetousness. I mean, contentment, very rarely, because they know it will expose what they're doing. You know, so we want to be wise to Scripture and God ourselves, that we do not get caught up in covetousness. It's very easy. Often your translations today will try to translate covetousness. And again, you must remember in translation, you have to put it in the idiom of the people at times. But you don't want to go so far as to add or take from what it means. So sometimes your translation may say love of money. They will do that for the word covetousness because we don't use the word covetous. Usually it's only a biblical word that Christians understand. But if you understand the love of money, it sort of fulfills what covetousness is. Covetousness is abnormal desire for anything, greed. It's translated lust. Usually when we think of lust in a sexual context. That's just covetousness in a sexual context. But lust can be for money, for power. So then you understand more. It's a strong desire. Covetousness is a desire beyond the law, beyond what is permitted. Again, we use the word, what is sin? Sin is a transgression. Sin is something that goes beyond what is permitted. You know, so we have to look at covetousness as going beyond what is permitted. And it's considered a deadly sin that can send you to hell. And Paul was very plain with it, and he meant no words. So we want to see what Jesus says on the matter and what the Scriptures say. Okay, so backing up to verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We talked about last week that word, "I have learned." They often translate it more, "I have found the secret." So he's telling us something. "I have found the secret and whatever state I am to be content." And we have to clarify here what state he's talking about. He's talking about the natural state. He is not talking about a spiritual state. See, the Christian is to be what? Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed is the poor in spirit. See, that means we're always seeking spiritual things. We are always wanting to go on and grow spiritually. So we're not talking about a contentment of the spirit where you're satisfied. That would be complacency, which would be a sin. That would be lukewarmness. So again, we want to understand, what state is he talking about? He's talking about his physical, material state, basically, is the context of what he's dealing with. And he has said, what? "I have found the secret," or learned the secret, "that whatever position I'm in, what state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased," and that means with nothing or barely nothing, "and I know how to abound," or have enough or more than enough. everywhere and in all things. Now, remember this word here. We're going to come back to it later unless I forget. In all things, in all natural things, he's basically referring to, in all physical things. Again, read the context. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was in these experiences. He hungered at times, and he was not fasting. So that's the difference when you see Paul mentioning he was in hungers and fastings. They're two different things. You choose to fast, or you choose to obey the Lord and fast. Hunger is you cannot get food at the time, you know. And people will all, they'll run with this scripture. Well, the Lord says, blessed is, you know, who honors the Lord, for his, he'll never see his seed begging bread. No, but you may be starved to death as a martyr. See, again, let's put scripture in its proper context. But God will give grace. He'll go to the higher law. So he's saying, though, all the time, it doesn't mean that every immediate situation, every one of our needs are going to be met at that moment. Then there would be no trusting or believing. No, sometimes we're tested. And our faith is tested in areas. But ultimately, God will come through with grace. He will either deliver us in the situation or he will deliver us out of it. And sometimes his answer is no, and he gives grace, like it was to Paul and to the Lord in the garden. But again, we will see that he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's saying, I've learned to have when there's things around, and I've learned to have not. And I've learned a spiritual state. I've learned something valuable, you know. And he said, what was it? Contentment. Now, we covered last, we touched on again, we'll just touch briefly. We used the example again, Martha and Mary, that we had covered. Martha, translation, was distracted with many things. We would translate it in our language more. She was worried about many things, you know. And what she was doing was, many people would consider ministry. And yet Jesus was not pleased, and in a sigh, he said to her, Martha, Martha, you're troubled and distracted about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the better part, and here she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And you'll notice, wherever there is contentment, there is peace of mind. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. The kingdom of God is peaceable and at rest, and if you're covetous, and you're not in contentment, then you're restless. Look at covetous people. Look at materialistic people. Never satisfied. Every time they get something, they have to have something else. See, it's revealing the state of their heart. Materialistic people always buying. Always have to have something new. Always have something to tickle them. You know, see, they're caught up. Their happiness, their mood swings are caught up in things. And that should reveal to them that something's wrong with them. You know, they shouldn't have that continual drive. See, it's okay to enjoy things. But see, there's a contentment, too, of not being preoccupied. And many people are preoccupied with things to the degree it keeps them from obeying God and seeking God's spiritual things. And so this was Martha's state. She appeared to be doing a good thing. She wanted to feed all of these people. And then she insults the Lord, basically, by saying, don't you care that I have to work alone? So she's insulted the Lord, whether she knew it or not. And then she's slandering her sister right in front of her face. Make her help me. She didn't ask her sister politely to help her. She told the Lord to make her help me. Notice how she did it. You know. And Jesus said, what? You're distracted about many things. And only one thing's needful. And Mary hath chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her. Implying to Martha, what you've chosen will be taken from you. There'll be no reward for. Why? What Martha was doing was in the wrong spirit. Even her service was, what, filled with murmuring, complaining, fault-finding against the Lord, against her sister. And see, that's why he sighed and said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted. You're worried about many things. But one thing's needful. And he was saying to Martha, in an indirect way, you ought to be here where Mary is. Mary has chosen the better part. What did she choose? To sit at Jesus' feet. What was she doing? She was at peace. She was at rest. Do you see her distracted? Do you see her worried? No. The Master's there. And she needs to hear from the Master. So the Master only brings peace. Only sitting at the Lord's feet, only walking in the Spirit brings peace. And there can be no contentment. And there will be nothing but covetousness and greed and lust if we don't walk in the Spirit. So we have to discern the two and always be on guard not to let the things, like Jesus said, choke the word and become unfruitful. See, and this is what happened to Martha. And he was telling her, what you're doing, there's no reward for. We'll lose. And we've read for 2,000 years what Jesus said. And Mary have chosen the better part. And then he said something interesting to her later. What did she choose the better part? The three times she's quoted in the chapter or two, she's always sitting. She's always sitting. She listens when the Lord speaks. She comes immediately. She's not distracted. And she's able to hear the Spirit of the Lord when the Spirit of the Lord tells her to go and anoint his feet. And she takes a whole year's salary. And she does what no one else understands. And even the Lord didn't tell her to do this. But why was she able to hear the Spirit of the Lord? Because she sat at Jesus' feet. She chose the better part. And Jesus said what? And this will be a memorial wherever the gospel's preached. I want you to tell the story about Mary. And like I said, what do we remember about Martha? We all remember when you think of Martha, she was worried and troubled about many things. I'm sure she appreciates being remembered that way. Even what she did was taken from her. She was used, in a sense, as a bad example in the Scripture, where Mary was used as a good example. So, see, again, Jesus knew what he was saying. He said, "It will be taken from you. You know, will not be taken from Mary, but she'll keep hers." So we need to understand, spiritual things are kept. Those that are not spiritual are lost. Wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. Matthew 6. We all know this one. People like to spiritualize it. Well, let's spiritualize it. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all of these things the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all of these things. Remember all of these things? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is in the continuous tense, too. It's not here he's not telling you to seek Jesus and get saved and be born again. No, he's talking about a lifestyle here. Seek what? God and his kingdom. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right standing. Godliness is what he's talking about. Holiness. Sanctification. He said that's what you ought to be preoccupied with. Not preoccupied with things. See why? Because they distract us. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's telling us that the worried state is a bad state. It's a state of being discontented. It reveals that we don't trust God, or it reveals we're caught up in this world, things of this world. Okay, so he tells us what? And notice what he called all these things. He didn't talk about riches and houses and lands and everything that many of these teachers are telling you to pray for. He took the basics of life and told you not to even worry about them. Food, drink, and clothing. Isn't it interesting what he called all of these things? And this is what Paul said. I've learned how to be abased and how to abound in all of these things. We'll see how it's going to be done. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Let your conduct, some translations say conversation or manner, but it means your lifestyle. Basically, the manner you live or the way you conduct your life. Let your conduct be without what? Covetousness. Let your lifestyle be with what? Without what? Covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. What is the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. If covetousness is the great sin, contentment is the cure. So he's already telling us that your lifestyle is not to be given to materialism, to things, not to be preoccupied with toys, And how else can we put it today? Things that are not even mentioned in the scripture. The sad thing with much of the prosperity teaching is they have people spending their whole life trying to get wealthy. And having worked with some of these people and been around them for 30 years, I can tell you something. I've never found one of them that 10 and 15 years later have ever progressed one iota spiritually. They can't. As long as you're covetous and set your mind on earthly things, you cannot be preoccupied with spiritual things, because the Holy Spirit won't work this way. He does not work in the spirit of covetousness and materialism. And these people can never go on. But they're always giving praise and thanking God for their things. But they're not rich toward God. See, they're like Laodicea. Think they're rich because they equate their spiritual state with what they have. And Jesus said, what? They're blind and naked and don't know it. And he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Their gold was sending them to hell. They were preoccupied with the natural realm. They were not content. You know. And today they're turning, and Paul warned, they will turn the grace of God to covetousness. Doesn't it fit right in today? They're going to tell you the scripture don't mean that. And he says, for he has said, or he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus. You know, if we are right with him, we're at peace. We're content. And what does contentment come from? A right relationship with the Lord and a trust in the Lord. See? And we can't trust the Lord when our relationship is not right. You can't. You cannot have faith. Not true Bible faith. I mean, some of the false faith teachers will try to teach you that. But John clarified it. He said, and we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. If what? If our heart does not condemn us. You know, if our conscience is at peace, he says, for we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. You know, and see, a lot of people are trying to exercise faith. It's nothing more than positive thinking. And positive thinking apart from the Holy Spirit is heresy. It's a lie. Many people have a positive attitude until they get to hell. And their positive attitude will cease. But they'll die with a positive attitude. How many people? This, even Jesus said, many will think they're right with him, at peace with him, and drop dead. And he'll say, you're cursed of my Father. And they're going to be shocked and horrified. See, they had a false peace. They had a false security, but it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. So what is he telling us? That our manner of living is to be without covetousness. Again, without this preoccupation with material or earthly things that are not needed. Again, it's a dissatisfaction. And it proves that we're not setting our mind on spiritual things. See, again, it means what? Instead of us using the things of the world, they are using us. Instead of us controlling them, they are controlling us. This is what it means. But see, Paul said, I knew how to handle when I didn't have anything, and I knew how to handle when abundance came. Okay? He knew how to handle it and not let it control him. First Timothy. Now we get to the hard one. Got through Jesus, huh? I'm going to tell you why. Chapter 6. We covered this when we did the lessons, a few lessons, maybe a year ago, half a year ago, on covetousness. Remember we spent a couple of weeks on this? First Timothy's chapter 6. Start at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, interesting what he says here. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. You know, isn't it astounding what he puts here? What is our conduct to be? Without covetousness, we're to be godly. We're to seek the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. Righteousness to us is holy living and godliness. This is what it means. You know, this is the lifestyle we're to seek. And so what does he say? If you're in godliness, then you're at peace with God, and you should be content. See, much of the teachings today are trying to get people to trick God, they think. You know, well, I'll do this and I'll do that, now and go ask God for what I want. See, they have revealed that there's really been no change. Their heart hasn't changed. They're just trying to manipulate God to get something. But watch the people often and the teachers. Their methodology. Watch what they emphasize. Not godliness and contentment. Things. Things. It's always things. You know why these ministers want bigger churches? They get more money. That's the main reason behind it. You get more people, you get more offerings. Watch the well-known ones. I worked with several of them. And I have friends that work with them. And every one of them that teach prosperity have money. But they don't tell you all the money they got. I had to find out how they got it because I had friends that worked for their accounting departments. One of them is pawning off, and I can mention three of them right now, and every one of them, you know who I'm talking of. The name's very well known. Well, he's taken up millions of dollars to support the ministry. He's got five homes, and he only lets people know about two of them. While they were begging for money because they're going to go under and the work of the Lord's going to suffer, my friend showed me receipts for $10,000 and $15,000 for chandeliers for their homes. And see, stupid people follow these people. If these people you see on television look like they're doing very well, why do you need to send them your money? But I sat under one time, and he stood up and told me why, or told the group why. He said, I'm rich. God has prospered me. I own so many buildings. I own so much this, restaurants. He went on and on. He said, but we're taking up an offering. Because this Bible school I'm running is run by God and God's ministry, and it's to be supported by God's people. And you know, the stupid idiots all around me clapped and gave their money. I thought they didn't even have common sense. This guy's already told them he's worth millions, but it's their duty to support the ministry. That's true. That's what he said, huh? Because he's keeping his money. What is he saying? This money is the Lord's and this is mine. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Many of these people are big on tithing. Not them tithing, you tithing. Because they know who's going to skim the tithe off the top. See, this is where Jesus got in trouble. You know, the Pharisees and the chief priests tolerated him until he walked in the temple and kicked their money tables over. And that was when the word was given getting. Isn't it interesting? When it came to money, that was the last straw. Why? The high priest got a good cut of every offering that was brought in. And the money changers, the priests and the Levites that exchanged the money rates, they got to cut off the top. They skimmed it from the people when they had to exchange the money for temple money. And see, this is why Jesus said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. They use religion. Well, Paul said what? They will merchandise you. Aren't they doing it well today? But the stupid sheep love it. And they're listening to them. All right, so godliness with contentment, what does he say, is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be what? Content. Now what did Jesus say? Having food and drink and something to wear, he said to be content. Well, that don't sound like a lot of Christians, or so-called Christians today, does it? See, it's not that he's against things. But he sees what unspiritual people do with things when they don't walk with God. He sees the danger. And I'm telling you, what the Lord told me 20-some years ago, one of the main doctrines going to send more professing Christians to hell in America is going to be this prosperity doctrine. It is nothing but a form of covetousness. And people don't want to read the Bible. And that's why they can fill their churches, because they're promising them things. They're promising them idolatry, and the people are being lied to. And Jesus said what? He would give them over to lying spirits and doctrines of devils, because they will turn their ears away from the hearing. They don't want to hear that. Now, don't tell me nothing like that. Tell me how God's going to bless me. See, he isn't. He can't. He can only curse covetousness. Why? It's idolatry. And Jesus, in another context, when he used this thing of being content, or not worrying about things, he used the saying, you cannot serve God and mammon, the God of riches, the God of money. He said, you can't do it. Well, if they're telling you today, the prosperity people are telling you can do it. In other words, what they're saying is Jesus is a liar. He didn't mean what he said. Okay. Having food and clothing, with that we shall be content. But those, now here's the warning given. Isn't it interesting? Contrary to these false teachers, there is not one scripture in the New Testament that ever encourages a Christian to be rich. Never one. But when he mentions it, riches and a Christian, he always gives the warning. Isn't it interesting? If you find yourself in this position, then he gives warnings. But never once Can you find it where Christ or any apostle ever told a Christian to seek to be rich? Never once. He simply said, if you find yourself, then he gave a warning. We'll go along with it. Okay, let's read a little further. But those who desire to be rich, you know how you can translate this? Those who covet to be rich, those who lust to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. Why? Because Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon, money. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, another translation for hell. He's already told you. You want to be rich? You like things? Here is your danger. Here's what it does to people. See, it's a form of idolatry. And if it's a form of idolatry, idolatry is the worship of another god. Did you know there's a demon spirit behind covetousness? A lot of people don't know this. In every major sin and every false religion, there's always a demonic influence. And see, they don't understand that this coveting, this is what took hold of Balaam. Remember, the Gentile prophet who called Jehovah his God, he coveted the gold and the silver to the degree that he was hoping God would curse Israel so he could get his money. His spiritual concern was not what? He was not godly then. He was covetous and self-seeking. He didn't care if God wiped all those people out as long as he got his money. But he prophesied the truth, and he spoke the truth, didn't he? You know why? Because the angel had already met him, the Lord, the covenant angel, with a sword, and says, you will not speak any further than what I tell you. He was smart enough not to, wasn't he? But see, he didn't speak out of a righteous heart. He spoke out of fear. He knew God had threatened him. And he could not curse Israel, as God said he could not. And you know what the wicked man did? After the king insulted him, years later, he couldn't prophesy evil against Israel, but he told the people, here's how you get them to fall. You send your daughters and your sons to seduce their children, and then God will judge them. Notice he gave evil counsel against the people that God says, I have blessed. See his wickedness? Why was he doing this? He still wanted money. See, it shows you. This is why Jude and Peter says, he went the way of Balaam. What was his end? Destruction and hell. And he started off good. This man was a Gentile prophet who God spoke to. He didn't call him God. He didn't use the term in the Old Testament's use. He says, Jehovah, my God. He used the covenant name. And his reputation was what? Everything he says comes to pass. And you read the prophecy he gave about Jesus. It came to pass. He had to prophesy the truth, but he didn't want to. See, his heart was wicked. His heart had not changed. Okay? So he says, what? You'll fall into many temptations and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, covetings. See, if you are not faithful for what you already have, if you're already miserly and stingy with the little bit you have, that ought to already tell you don't want no more. Now, you can go to hell poor and still be a covetous person. You just didn't have the opportunity to get what you were after. Now, there's many covetous people who have nothing, you know, but their heart's still covetous. Okay? See, it's a matter of the heart. Okay? For the love of money. Now, notice this is why some translate covetousness as a love of money. He explains covetousness this way. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their what? Greediness. He's saying what Jesus said. Remember the third or fourth group of people that the seed was sown? They bore fruit. He says, and then the cares of this life, covetousness, what happened, choked the word, and it became unfruitful. He ain't talking about professing Christians. He's talking about people who walked with the Lord. And what happened? They got discontented. They got to a place they were not satisfied with what God's provision was. So they decided to take it upon themselves to get money. And then we see all manner of evil. I just saw on the news today. I thought it was so astounding. This guy was charged with murder for stealing $600 from his grandmother and killing her. Of $600. I thought, talk about a coveting spirit. We may have understood a little more if it was $6 million, but $600. That shows you coveting, doesn't it? The love of money. Why do we call it love of money? Because, see, money is the means to materialism. It's not the money itself that people covet. It's what it gets them. See, this is why it's called Mammon, God of riches. See, in our society of money, money is the means and the source to satisfy your lust and your desires. See, that's why he warns. So he says, if you would be rich, okay, if you want to be rich, anybody want to be rich, just read this scripture. Read it every day. And if you find yourself in a good inheritance, or money comes your way, then you'll sort of realize what you're going to have to do with it and be wise to it. Otherwise, you're going to still fall in this position. Peter deals with that. He says, you that are rich, lay up a store for your eternal life. He actually connected with eternal life. So be careful with when things come your way. Again, use them for the kingdom and in moderation. You know? But see, anything in excess is not moderation. It's called lust, coveting. Luxury would be one. Things spent on yourself. Often with women, it's vanity. You know, things on their person, their dress. With men, often, it's power. You know, it's just interesting to just take different channels. So we have to be careful not allowing these things to motivate us or get a deep hold. Why? Because we'll end up like Laodicea. Laodicea believed Jesus was the Son of God. Laodicea thought they were okay with God. And Jesus said what? They're blind and naked and don't know it. Their covetousness had deceived them. And they thought they were still okay with God, and they weren't. Idolatry will deceive you. A lion spirit will deceive you. They're clever. There is no protection apart from contentment, peace with God. Okay, go back to Philippians chapter 4. So he says what in verse 12? In all things, everywhere and in all things. So he's saying wherever you are in the world, he's talking about the natural world, and in all things, again, notice what he's talking about, the natural realm, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, interesting, this scripture here. Everybody knows this scripture. Anybody not ever heard of this scripture before? Then you must have just came out of the jungles. I can do all things. Notice he uses the same terminology. I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. What is the all things he's talking about? People have used this for everything else, and you can use it for certain things, but the context of the scripture is what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what is the all things? I can learn to be content. I can learn to do without, or I can learn when things come my way to still be content. That these things will not affect my spiritual state is what he's saying. But isn't it interesting? Who has to strengthen him? Christ. See, it takes a spirit of Christ. It takes peace. And as long as you're still coveting, and as long as you're still materialistic, you don't get no strengthening from Christ. He never enters into sin. He never patches up the old man. He wants him dead. See, all the teachers today, they want to patch up the old man. They don't want to put him on the cross. They don't want to consign him to the grave. You cannot cast the old man out. You know, a lot of people trying that. They're calling everything a demon. No, I believe in demons, and I've cast them out. I can tell you a secret. You cannot crucify a demon. But on the other hand, you can't cast the old man out either. You have to deal with each one appropriately. The old man, the flesh, has to be crucified and kept in his place. Then the demon has nothing to work with. See, it's interesting, the problem with many people while they backslide and become under demon influence is because he cannot do this apart from working on the flesh. And this is why he couldn't do nothing with Jesus. Remember when Jesus was headed to the garden, he said, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. He had no old man to work on. See, Jesus never sinned. He didn't have the old man. He never gave the enemy any place in him. And he says, and he has nothing in me, you know. And so he's given us the ability, what? That we don't have to allow the enemy to have anything in us. We're to cast him out. This is what Paul meant. He says, casting down thoughts and imagination and everything that exalts itself against the word of Christ and God's demands. So when we're tempted, whether it's covetousness or any sin, we're to deal with it. We're to recognize that we do have an old man and an old woman that's waiting there. And the demon is the tempter. He tries to get us to consent with him. And we have the ability, we are strengthened with grace if we are in the Lord, if we walk in the Spirit. Then we're given the ability to what? To be content. And that is the cure, for covetousness. If you're covetous, then go and say, what is the opposite? What is the cure? Contentment. Again, what is contentment? To the Christian, it's peace of mind and peace of soul. It's being at peace. Let the peace of God be an umpire in your heart. See, then you're at rest. Then means what? Then things come and go. You can use them. You can use them in moderation, but they don't use you. And they don't take the place of your duty to God. See, many people, again, they have been sidetracked. They're not bearing fruit because they're not obeying the Lord. They're caught up in this world. They've gone back to the world. In a sense, they've gone back to Egypt. And you always study what God did when his people went to Egypt. He always destroyed them when they went back to Egypt. He always warned them, don't go back to Egypt. And they were determined to go back because they're like the fish and the garlic. And they coveted these things. I would have coveted a little more if it was going to cost my soul. They lost their soul over fish and garlic. You know, isn't it interesting? And under Jeremiah's time, they coveted to go to Egypt for protection instead of trusting and obeying the Lord when he told them to stay in the land and submit to the king of Babylon. They were too arrogant to do it. And he said, if you go to Egypt, I'll destroy Egypt and I'll have them destroy you. And they disobeyed and that was their end. Covetousness is one of the deadliest and the most subtle of sins. That's why we have to guard it. Especially when we live in the West. We live in a society that everything is geared on materialism. Even the American way is to succeed and be successful in everything. God did not promise that. There's the general will and the exception. Sometimes we lose things. Sometimes we lose position because we're faithful to God. It's not a sign of God's blessing. You may lose a good job because you obeyed God. And it's going to be contrary to what many of these prosperity people are telling you. Go, if you don't believe me, and read Laodicea. She was doing well. They were prospering. They had money. The church was doing well, and Jesus said they were blind and naked and did not even know it. And the church he compliments, this is another one. You'll never hear the prosperity people talk about the faithful persecuted church. They never mention that one. You know what Jesus' evaluation of them was? You are in deep poverty. Oh, that's contrary to their doctrine. You know what he said in the same breath? But you're rich. Isn't that interesting? Did Jesus equate what a person has with their spirituality? You've got the perfect two examples in those two churches. One, he says, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. And he says, you're blind and naked. And the other one, he says, you're in deep poverty. They were in deep poverty not because they were stupid. They were being persecuted as Christians. And see, that's the place. If you find yourself in poverty and find problems, it should be for the Lord, not because we make stupid decisions. You know. And then we are to glorify the Lord. Go to Hebrews. Look at those whom the world was not worthy, who roamed around in sheepskin and lived in caves. Why? Because of their Christianity. We're not going to finish. Oh, yes, we are. We haven't had break time yet, have we? Oh, good. You scared me there for a minute, Jerry. About 5 minutes? Then no way. Okay. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what is he telling us? To be content, we have to have grace. Strengthening. What is grace? Again, it's God's enabling. I know most people, and I'll repeat it over and over, and you know why I'm repeating it. Most teachers are going to tell you grace is unmerited favor. That's 15%, okay? I'll give you a good percent. They don't like translate it any other way. You know why? Because they like to do away with man's responsibility. But grace works. See, they don't like that word work. Paul said, I was given abundant grace. And he said, therefore I labor and strive. Notice the two words he used. Translate it work. Grace works. See, they're afraid of that. And Jesus interpreted it as work or ability. Notice what he said to Paul. And Paul said, you know, deliver me of this thorn. He says, no, for my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What did Jesus call grace? Strength. He didn't call it unmerited favor. He said, for my strength is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice what he called grace. ability, strength, enabling. Your false teachers won't call it that. Well, they won't do a lot of things, will they? Because they want to take your responsibility away for what God does hold you accountable for. Okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what was Paul saying? I found a secret. What was the secret? The strength of Christ to be content. It does take God's grace. You know? Why? We are material beings. You know, sometimes our God is our belly. When we read that a few weeks ago, it meant self-interest is what it meant. We're still caught up in this world and we need to be delivered from things. You know, and this is God's will, to set our mind on spiritual things. And people who don't will not make it into the next kingdom. See, and they're not being told that either. Okay, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So the whole context of these scriptures is he's complimenting the Philippians for helping him and aiding him. And we'll take a break there because we're going to be on this one a little while.